let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness, for your love that you show us. Lord, we thank you that in our moments of weakness that you provide strength. Lord, I do pray for myself right now as I am very much exhausted. I pray that you would provide the strength and the clarity to be able to teach for your glory this morning. Lord, we pray for the Southern Baptist Convention as there were many worrisome and sometimes alarming reports made. I pray that you would give us wisdom in how to cooperate with one another and interact with one another. And I pray that we would desire as a convention to glorify your name and pursue your word rather than this world. Lord, I pray for everything that's going to be happening this morning at Providence Church, the teaching of the word, the preaching of your word, worshiping and praising you. We pray for everyone that will be a part of those elements, that they would be strengthened and equipped for your glory. We pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. Well, I do also want to wish a very happy Father's Day to all of the fathers in the room. We'll say more about that this morning during worship, but it is good to be able to celebrate fathers. Mine, I will not see this morning, unfortunately, but I get to see him in a week. So I will trade not being able to see him on Father's Day to spending an entire week with him in about a week, so I'll take it. But happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are in here. In terms of our trip, we definitely had an interesting trip, to say the least. We flew out last Friday night, at about 7 o'clock, I believe. What's really entertaining is the Atlanta airport decides that you can't eat food past 7 o'clock, and we got there at 7 o'clock. So we got a really cheap and probably questionable sandwich from some sort of little shop in there where all the other food places were closed, and that was our meal for the day. So the next morning when we ate breakfast, we were starving, and I think we ate everything in sight. But we had a good, safe flight over to California. We were staying in Anaheim, though we landed in L.A., so it made for a long drive there, and there was some interesting moments with trying to pay for a rental car, which I'm still laughing about to this point because it was at 11:30 at night and my credit card wasn't working and the guy at the counter really wasn't having it. My credit card person that I called was also not very helpful, so it just compounded. Everything was happening together at once, but we got a rental car. The lady that we got the car from, we get to the rental car place, hand her the receipt, and she says, okay, you can have any car from Lot 11. So Scott and I got really excited because we could have any car from Lot 11. So we walk in, we get around the corner, and we're seeing all of these really nice SUVs. There's Jeeps over there. We're excited at this point. And then we get to Lot 11, and there is one car. One little Mitsubishi. I don't even know what type of car it was. But the lady knew exactly what she was doing to us when she said, you can have any car from Lot 11. She knew there was only one there, and she got us excited anyways. But that car actually made really good gas mileage, which was good because we drove about 400 miles while we were there. But the trip all in all was good. We actually had the joy of sitting under Pastor John MacArthur at Grace Community Church. This was the first time I've been able to be at his church. I've seen him a lot in conferences, but the first time sitting under him as pastor, and I'll have to tell you, it is different in a really good way. Normally when he's at conferences and he's teaching, it's very weighty, very heavy material, and he's still talked about some hard things, but to see him in his pastoral role, shepherding his flock was, wow, it was encouraging. To see someone that has been at that church for, I think, over 50 years at this point, continuing to shepherd, continuing to be faithful. So it was a great joy. We also got to spend some time with Ben Koontz, which was, for Scott and I, the highlight of the trip, to be able to just visit with him and talk with him and hear about everything that the Lord's doing out there. The convention was interesting. It was my first time at a convention, and I didn't know parliamentary rules, so I was just kind of sitting in the back observing the first few hours. Most people that were there also did not know parliamentary rules, so I didn't feel that left out. There's one button that you can click when you get to a microphone that says point of order. And basically that means that whatever is happening down the line is outside of the rules of the convention. Well, no one knew what point of order was, so they would just click that button because they knew it would allow them to talk. They would get about three words out, and then the president would say, that's not a point of order. You're not actually allowed to talk there, and would shut down their microphone. So then they would click point of order again, and say, but I had a question. Like, okay, well, click the question button and stop clicking that button. So most of our time was just spent debating over what these particular buttons meant. And Scott and I were just enamored by how people couldn't understand one easy concept. There were a lot of interesting motions that were made that we're still waiting to see the results of those things. I think some of the biggest hot button issues were on the pastorate. So who can be in the office and role of pastor? That all came up with Saddleback Church, a church that's actually in California, led by Rick Warren, has ordained several women in the pastorate. And so the motion was made last year to disassociate from them, that the EC, the Executive Committee or Credentials Committee, I can't remember which one, basically came back and said, we understand that they have ordained women, but we want to do an in-depth study with a task force into what the term pastor meant. As if that were really up for debate or question. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is pretty clear on what that subject is and what a pastor is and what it should and should not be. So there were a couple moments where Dr. Al Mohler came up as a messenger, not as a spokesperson, just a messenger, and got pretty heated on the floor about the fact that we wanted a task force to talk about something that we already know what that is. Dr. Tom Askell came right behind him and was also hammering home the importance of male headship and the men in the pastorate. So it was very interesting in that regard. That was one of the main topics of debate that we didn't really know was going to be a topic of debate. That we spent most of the time talking about that. Rick Warren actually showed up and gave his love letter to the Southern Baptist Convention, which was concerning. The things that he talked about. Samuel Anderson came up to me with a meme that he had seen about that. It was actually pretty true, unfortunately. But he came and gave his love letter to the SBC, said he was probably leaving. That was a big issue. There was a lot on sexual abuse, which we'll talk about in the coming days as we think more about everything that happened at the convention. Trying to think what else that we saw. A little bit on racial reconciliation. There was a lot more on gender, on abortion, because we have a really big moment upcoming, Lord willing, of the possibility of Roe v. Wade being overturned and could be any day now. So that was a big topic of conversation. So all of that to say, there wasn't really many resolutions that were made. Scott was kind of laughing with me at the very end. He said, all of the things that we resolved to do were basically just pray about it. And that was it. There was really no action that came out of it. So we're still trying to unpack and figure out everything that we heard and saw. But once we have that report, we'll be able to give it to you so that we can all kind of analyze and see the state of the convention, know what steps to take going forward. But there was one report, and what we'll talk about this morning will not surprise anyone because I talk about it every time I talk. There was one report that was really alarming, and I want to get into that. But let me take a drink of this, try and wake up a little bit more, and then we'll get going. So if you, if you've heard from me about my past, I actually, my dad took his first pastoral job in a church in Somerset, Kentucky. The pastor that hired him is Dr. Paul Chitwood, who is now the president of the International Mission Board. And I was actually able to run into him and talk with him and his wife for a few minutes, which was shocking for them because the last time they saw me, I was 8 years old and about that tall. So for him to look at me and see me as a man now was a little bit alarming. I think he actually jumped out of his seat when he saw me and I introduced myself. But he was giving a report on the International Mission Board and talking about the current state of what they're doing, how they're using their finances and their resources. There was a commissioning service for, I think, 52 new missionaries that were going out to the mission field. So each, there were some couples, some individuals that were going out in the mission field. Some of them were going to places that have already been somewhat reached, so we were able to see their faces and hear their names. Others were going into places like the Middle East or into China that we couldn't see their faces. So they were standing behind a screen and we could just see the shadows of where they were standing. But they gave a report about this is where we're going. This is how you can be praying for us. 52 different ways of the Lord using people to go out and make disciples. For me, it was a rather emotional and moving ceremony. Not for the fact of who these people are, but for what these people are doing. that they're sensing the Lord's calling on their life to go and make disciples to the ends of the nations. And so they've given everything they have for that purpose. So one of the things that really stood out to me from what he was talking about, and he gave a figure, and I was talking with Neil last night about how this figure was ascertained, and it's a really interesting study, but I made a post-it note, threw it in my Bible of this figure, and it's rather alarming. He talked about the greatest need of the world being the hope of the gospel, that the greatest issue that the world face is lostness, that there are billions of people in the world that do not know the hope of the gospel, have never heard the hope of the gospel. So the greatest issue of the world is not political standing, it's not social standing, not economic standing, it's lostness. And listen to this number that he gave. Every day, there are over 157,692 people that die without hearing the gospel. Every day, there is 157,692 people that die without hearing the gospel. That's a heavy number. Now, the way that they talked about how they gained that number, part of it was looking at the unreached people groups of the world. There are unreached people groups and then what they call UUPGs, unreached and unengaged people groups. So there is no missions effort whatsoever in those people groups. Billions of people fall within that category. There was a culmination of that, the death rates going on, the mortality rates, all of these things going together to get to that figure. And whether it's a little bit high or a little bit low doesn't really matter, because that's still an alarming number. When you think about, this is not every year. This is every day. 157,692 people die, having never heard the gospel. And so that begs the question, what do we do about it? How do we respond to that number? You think about loved ones. I've had several loved ones that died, and I don't think that they were a believer. I have several family members right now that do not know the hope of the gospel. But there are people all over the world that I have never met, I do not know, that are dying without knowing the hope that is in Christ. So what do we do about it? How do we respond to that number? What is our task? What is our job? Now, when last I spoke, I looked at, for 2 weeks, the importance of family ministry in the life of the church. The first week was on the importance of parents being the primary disciple makers in the life of their child. The second week was on how we as a church family interact with one another, how we are to walk with one another in love and in unity, and how we are to do the work of the ministry together. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, hear the call to the church, and then I want to talk about a labor shortage there is in the world. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll look at verse 11 to start. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this passage begins with a commission to the leaders in the church. God has given, and Christ in particular, has given to his church the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, To do what? What does it say he has given them for? You're allowed to talk. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So God has given the church leaders whose primary task and role is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, this is a little bit contra of what we think about church ministry. Typically, when we think church ministry, mostly in the modern church, it's the elders, the pastors, the staff members that are doing the work of the ministry, which in some ways is true. Equipping people is a work of the ministry, but they are not the only ones that are to do the work of the ministry. He has given the deacons to serve, but they're not the only ones that are to do the work of the ministry. It is an every member ministry. If you are covenanted with this church, if you are a part of this church body, you have a job to do, and it's the work of the ministry. You are called to minister the gospel to the word, to the world. Now, this passage is primarily about the building up of the body. So one of the major functions that you have as a church member here is playing a role in the building up of the body of Christ. That we grow together, that we encourage one another. We build one another up in strong doctrine and sound teaching. We encourage one another to walk in the ways of the Lord. We call one another out in sin, which is one that I think that is probably the hardest one to do, is calling out sin in another person and being willing to accept it when somebody else says it to us. And all of that for the purpose of building up our knowledge of God, drawing us ever near. Verse 14, though, says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Basically saying we build one another up so that the things of this world will not overcome us. We encourage one another. We lock arms with one another because together we are stronger. But it still is important that we remember we are to do the work of the ministry. And we'll talk about a labor call for our Providence Church family at the very end. But there is a specific issue, ministry issue, that the world has. Let me go back to that number. 157,692 people die every day without the hope of the gospel. Friends, there is a ministry job to do right there. The greatest thing that we can do is minister the gospel. The greatest thing that we can do is minister the gospel. Now, that looks a lot different just across the board, depending on what season of life you're in and where God has called you and placed you. But you minister the gospel literally everywhere. If you're married, your primary task is to minister the gospel to your spouse. Share the hope of Christ with your spouse. Show the love of Christ to your spouse. If you have children, you have a job. Minister the gospel to your children. And I'll say this, until I'm blue in the face, if you want to see, as Bethany has said multiple times, the greatest population of unbelievers in this church, walk back to that nursery. Walk back to the children's ministry area. Because most of the kids back there do not know Christ, have not trusted in Him as their Lord and Savior yet. So there's a need for the gospel in the other building. We need to minister the gospel to our children, to our students. Boy, some of you don't even know the pressures that our kids are facing this day. And it would be really important and beneficial for you to just do an in-depth study of everything that teenagers are facing, pressure-wise. Conformity to the world. You look at social media, and it's a challenge to pretty much everyone to be like everyone else, to look like everyone else. And if you don't look that particular way, you see depression rates skyrocketing. Suicide rates are a pretty high rate right now amongst teenagers because of all of the pressures that are put on them. There's the pressures to be like the rest of the world in terms of your politics and your beliefs. And if you're not like the rest of the world, you get ostracized and outcast. These kids are facing pressures that you could not even imagine. That little thing in their pocket, their phone, awful. I like technology because of what it's allowed us to do in terms of kingdom work. Boy, is it deadly. There's a need for the gospel right there. In our own church, right here at Providence Church, there is a need of the gospel for our kids, for our students. There is an opportunity to minister the hope of Christ to kids that are being pressured to be unlike the church, to walk away from the church, to follow things that are going to ultimately lead them to death. So there is a job to do. There is a ministry to do. But it's not just within our own walls. And I think that's the danger that we fall into the most, is believing that the work of the ministry of the church is just within the walls of this church. That all of the ministry is done between that wall and that wall, between this building and that building. That's where we do all of our ministry. Friends, that's not the case. We have a job to do. We're not just here to make ourselves happy, to make sure that we're financially secure for the rest of our lives. We're not just here to get to retirement and then we're done doing the work of the ministry. We're not just here to have fun in this world. There is a job to do. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday that we need a little bit of eternal perspective. That this life really isn't that long when you compare it to eternity. And when we have eternal perspective, when we start to look at things the way that God has called us to look at things, we realize that there's not really that much time on the earth and we better get to work. We have a job to do. 157,692. We need to be running to people. Friends, in your neighborhood, there are people that do not know the hope of the gospel. They do not know that Christ has died for him. They do not know that Christ has laid down his life and called them to repent and believe. And they do not know that their sin is leading them to death. One of the things that Dr. Paul Chitwood mentioned during his IMB report is that hell is very real and it is a reality for most people. Hell is real. Let's get that out there. We all know it. We don't talk about it a lot. Hell is real. There is an eternal punishment for sinners. Not because God is some big bad meanie, but because he is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And sinners deserve punishment. Hell is real. And it is eternal. It is lasting. And it's when we finally come to grips with that reality, instead of casting it aside and saying, well, I'm just not going to talk about it, and maybe that concept will go away. It's real. And when we start to actually think about it and talk about it, we realize those 157,692 people that are dying every single day without the hope of the gospel, hell is real for them. It's very real. So for us to sit still and say, well, if I just don't think about it and I just don't talk about it, life will be a whole lot easier. We need some perspective. We need to seriously consider the needs of the world. There's a job to do. Our neighborhoods. There's a job to do in our community. You know, part of the reason why I came to Atlanta is the need of the gospel here. Small part, because most of my family is unbelievers. So I see that as a mission field for me. That I have a lot of unbelieving family, and so I wanted to run towards them with the gospel. But if you just look at the way that Atlanta is structured, the setup of it, International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board have both identified Atlanta as one of the top five cities in need of the church. Which is funny, if you drive around here, you're going to find a church on every street corner. Just everywhere. But are they churches actually proclaiming the gospel? A lot of them are churches that teach false doctrine, teach a prosperity gospel, which is just a lie. We need the church here. There are so many cultures that are represented just in our small little area, which means so many religions. when you look at a lot of Roman Catholicism, you also look at a lot of Eastern religions, in terms of Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. Islam is very prevalent. You'd be surprised by it around here, but it's very prevalent. All of those ideologies, all of those false religions lead to one place: hell. We have a need of the gospel in our own backyard. And we have a need of the gospel across the world. All over the world. You look at countries. There are entire countries that are considered a UUPG, unreached, unengaged people group, which means that there is no effort to reach them for the gospel right now. Zero. An unreached people group means 2% or less, which is still an alarming number. But there are entire countries where there is no effort. You know, there are tribal people in the Amazon and in jungles around that still don't know about the technologies that we have, which is kind of hard to imagine today. They're still living in ancient technologies such as spears and bows and arrows to live. They live in grass huts. Many cannibals, still alive to this day, don't know the hope of the gospel. For Jim Elliot, and I've mentioned him before when I've taught, Jim Elliot, that was a problem. He ended up giving his life trying to open the door for the gospel. But it's only in seeing the need, the reality of hell, the reality of lostness, and the need of the gospel that we get over ourselves and we start running to the world. We're willing to go knock on our neighbor's door and talk with them, invite them over for dinner and have a conversation about the gospel. We're willing to invite that family member that we really haven't talked to a lot and we really don't like to talk to a lot because they're kind of different than we are. We're willing to have them over for dinner, share the love of Christ with them, tell them about the good news of the gospel. We're willing to, as some people have done, sell everything and run to the nations. That commissioning service at the SBC was 52 people that have given up everything so that they can run to the nations for the hope of the gospel. I have two friends of mine that are still trying to get into a closed-off country for the gospel. Before COVID hit, they sold everything that they had and said, "We're moving." And then the next week, borders shut down because of the coronavirus. They're still trying to get into that country. They've bounced around from Airbnbs. They've worked odd and end jobs just to make sure they continue to stay afloat with the one task and the one goal of, we are getting into that country. Why? Because there's a need. That the life that they became accustomed to, the comfort that they were used to here, paled in comparison to the needs of eternity. That there is an entire people group that needs the gospel. There are people all around us. We have our own church members that are in so many different scattered countries. We have people that are sponsored by our church that are in different scattered countries proclaiming the gospel. But when was the last time we really sent somebody out? We sent the Abrahams out, which is wonderful. Be praying for the Abrahams as they do the work of the ministry there. But we need more workers, which takes me to our second passage. Turn over to Matthew 9. Matthew 9 is a very familiar passage, one that we've probably heard a million times, and yet it's one I think we need to hear again this morning as we consider the difficult topic that we are discussing. So Matthew chapter 9, we'll start off in verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's an interesting method that Jesus used. He went where he knew people were going to be. He went to the synagogues. He made a beeline for the synagogues to teach about repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul did the same thing. Early parts of his missionary work, he went straight for the synagogues because he knew that's where people were going to be. He ran to the largest population of unbelievers he could find and proclaimed the truth of the gospel. But man, those last two verses are hard. Jesus ministered to these people. He saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because he realized they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Have you ever seen a sheep without a shepherd? It just wanders over here, and then it wanders over there, and then it's somehow over here. One of my favorite videos, I say on the internet, I sound old when I say that. One of my favorite videos that is out there in the world is this video of a sheep that has buried its head in this ditch. And so these shepherds work really hard to yank this sheep out of the ditch. This is hilarious. You got to go look this up. They yank it out of the ditch. The thing is so excited, so joyful, it takes two steps, jumps in the air, and dives right back in the ditch. That's what a sheep is. It needs its shepherd. And Jesus is saying, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They have no one guiding them, no one leading them. They do not know the hope that they have. And then he turns to the disciples and says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I'm going to bring that number up again. 157,692 people will die every day without the hope of the gospel. Every day. Die without that hope. It's because the laborers are few. IMB reported that even though they're sending out 52 missionaries, they still think they need to send out 500 within the next few years. As you see, the numbers of people on this earth continue to grow and continue to rise. There's less and less people running to them. Less and less people running to the nations, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Proclaiming a gospel of repent and believe. There is a need. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are very few people going out. Even in our own church, there's very few people going out. We need to run to the nations. We need to run to our neighborhoods. We need to run to our community centers. We need to run to the capital because, man, the gospel is needed in politics, especially. We need to run to the ends of the earth with the hope of the gospel. But are we willing to do it? I preached several weeks ago on Luke 14, the cost of discipleship. Just how much is it going to cost me to follow Christ? And the answer is everything. Quite literally everything. It will cost you relationships. It might cost you your social status, your economic status. You might lose actually everything for following him. But what greater thing is there than the hope of the gospel? And that's what the rest of the world needs. We sit in this room and we know that hope. We know the joy that we have in Christ. That when we have repented of our sins and trusted in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, our lives have fundamentally changed. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him. We are redeemed from an eternal damnation, and yet are able to be with Christ as heirs for all of eternity. And that's what the nations need to hear. I will talk about missions until I pass out. I love it. It also breaks my heart. You ever seen someone die? Seen it several times. When we were in Peru, we were hiking through some of the villages. My dad and I think I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. My dad and I were walking through a village, and we were kind of behind the main group, and this lady comes running out of her house. And when I say a house, I'm talking about a hut. It had a kind of a straw thatch style roof. They had a few bricks on the side of the house, but it was mostly mud and clay, dirt floors, no doors, no windows, just a curtain to let you in. She comes running out of her house. She grabs my dad and one of the interpreters and said, "My husband is dying. I need someone to pray over him." And so we walked into the house. And the rest of the group followed afterwards, and they asked a couple of us to pray. They looked at me and asked me to pray. I was a 17-year-old kid at the time. Man, that's been almost 10 years ago. Wow. 17 years old. First time I've actually witnessed someone dying in front of me that didn't know the hope of Christ. And I'd like to say I prayed some eloquent prayer. I didn't. I broke down in tears. I couldn't do it. So my dad put his hand on my shoulder and he prayed for the man. You ever seen someone die? And you knew that they did not know the hope of Christ? 157,692. Every day. It's devastating. It's devastating to know that truth, to know that reality, and to know that we could have done something about it. Now, we can't save people. We take that pressure off of you right now. You cannot save someone. That is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. But how will they know unless someone preaches the good news? How will they hear unless we go? Paul talks about in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, because they run to those who do not know that hope. We've got a job to do. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So what do? We pray, first of all. The first command here in verse 38 is, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Church family, the first thing that we can do is pray for people to go out from amongst us. Plead with the Lord to raise up a group of people that are willing to lay down everything to take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. And when I say plead, I mean plead. We are on our faces before the Lord. A lot of times we don't consider the power of prayer and the significance of prayer. Friends, do you realize that through Christ, there is now an avenue for you to go directly to the Father? We take that for granted. God has opened up a way for us to be able to communicate directly with the Father through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a powerful thing, and we don't pray like we should. So let's go on our faces before the Lord asking for laborers, asking us to set aside our own fears, our insecurities, our doubts, whatever else it may be holding us back from running to the ends of the earth with the hope of the gospel, and pray that the Lord would convict us. Omission is a sin. It's a sin to say, well, if I don't think about it, then it's not my problem. Well, it's time we thought about it a little bit. It's time we thought about the needs of the world. It's time we stopped being so comfortable where we're at. And we ran to people in need. She's not here this morning, but I cannot think of the story that Mrs. Kristen Frewer told about right outside of her house. There was a young man that got in a car wreck. Car flipped. It was in a ditch. They ran outside. And the whole time where they're trying to work on this kid that's in this car wreck, I think he was a teenager. Might have been 18 years old. I don't know. Whole time they're working on getting them, she is calling out to him saying, do you know the hope of the gospel? Have you trusted in Christ? Do we have the courage to do that? To realize in that moment, the greatest need is the gospel. Because this person was likely on their deathbed. They were right there on the edge. They needed to hear the gospel. Do we have the courage to go to the hospitals and minister the gospel to people? Do we have the courage of when people see loved ones pass away to tell them that the greatest hope that they can have is Christ Jesus And now that they're face to face with death, it's a real thing for them, and they need to trust in that hope. Do we have the courage to risk relationships, to risk friendships, to risk your status with your family, knowing that those things pale in comparison to the need of trusting in Christ Jesus? Do we have the courage to sell everything that we have to run to Afghanistan, China, Russia, Peru? I name all the countries of the world. Every single country, there's a need of the gospel. Our backyard, too. Do we have the courage? The answer is, in some ways, no. In and of yourself, you don't have that courage. But we serve a God that provides it abundantly. Pray. Pray to the Lord. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. 157,692. So we realize that there is a work to do, first of all, that we are to do the work of the ministry. Second of all, we realize that there is a labor shortage. But it's very interesting, after giving the labor shortage in Matthew chapter 9, of what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 28. So turn over to Matthew 28. This is my favorite passage, the first passage I ever memorized, which will kind of clue you into why I love to talk about missions so much. Matthew 28, we'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is saying, harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Matthew 28, he's commissioning the 11. Go, do the work of the ministry, but proclaim the gospel to the ends of the nation. And that commission extends to his church. Brothers and sisters, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is a commission for us. Every single one of you in here, there is not one Christian that is exempt from this passage. Go and make disciples. Now, we talked about at the very beginning that that is a commission in a lot of different functions. Make disciples in your own home. You start there, but you don't end there. You don't just say, "Well, I've done it in my home and that's enough." There's so much more work to be done. This is a command for everyone in this room. No matter what season of life you're in, if you're just starting out in your career or you're ending your career, if you really are in the youngest stages of your life or you're in the last stages of your life, no matter where you're at on the spectrum, this is your command. Go and make disciples. That's really easy to read. It's really hard to do. But there's two encouragements in this passage that fuel our desire to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the nation. The first one comes in verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." So we do not minister the gospel based on our own authority. It's on the authority of someone else. That's Christ. We go on the basis of his accomplished work. We go on the basis of his authority. It's not anything in ourselves other than his Spirit. We go on his authority. And that's why the therefore in verse 19 is so important. We teach our kids, when you see a therefore, you ask the question, why is it therefore? So what's the therefore? Therefore, since that authority belongs to Christ and no one else, go. If it belonged to someone else, one of the apostles maybe, the Pope, any other worldly figure, we're doomed. But that authority belongs to Christ, who is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. And since that is true, we go. The second encouragement is the very last part of verse 20. 20b. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is saying, I am with you always. This is a hard task. It's a weighty task. When you talk about giving up everything for the sake of the gospel, for proclaiming the gospel, and if it was up to us to save people, we would be crushed under that weight. But it's not up to us to see the hearts of men changed. It's our job to run to them. Paul even said, I, Paul, planted the seed, Apollos watered, but it's the Holy Spirit that harvests. So we do have a job. Proclaim the gospel. Talk about it every day. First, proclaim it to yourself because you need it every day. And then run to anyone you can find that does not know the hope of the gospel and proclaim it. And trust God to do the work. I think we get so caught up in the fact that it's not working, that we're not saving people. You're not going to. So get over yourself. Keep doing the work. And then plead, as he said in Matthew chapter 9, earnestly with the God of the harvest to raise up laborers to do the work. Hold, I am with you always. Always. There is not a moment where Christ leaves us, if you are a believer. There is not a moment where we are outside of his sight or his protection. Now, that does not mean that we will leave easy lives. What about the people that die every single day that are believers? Those that are beheaded for their faith. Those that are beaten, persecuted. What about those people? Well, he was with them too. It just doesn't mean that we're safe to live easy, comfortable lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 4 talk about suffering. But the context of that suffering was suffering under persecution. Every Christian is going to suffer in some way. But we serve a God and we belong to Christ who is with us always, who gives us the courage, the boldness, and the strength to keep going until our last breath. And we have to keep going until our last breath because, again, there is 157,692 people that die every day without the hope of the gospel. And I'm going to keep saying that number until it's etched on your brain. That number continues to rise, by the way. It's not going down. It's continuing to go up. Every day. I'll let you do the math on what that looks like every year. But when we put it in the context of every single day, that means today, Sunday, roughly 157,692 people are going to die without the hope of the gospel today. And then when we wake up in the morning, the same reality is going to be true. Every day, go. Go. Do the work of the ministry. We've already seen that there's not enough laborers going out. There's a labor shortage. But there is a commission to go. So it's not the lack of opportunities. I'll tell you that much right now. There's not a labor shortage because there's not enough ministry jobs out there. There's a labor shortage because people are unwilling to go. So will you go? Will you see the needs of the world? Truly see the needs of the world for the first time. The world's greatest problem is lostness. The world's greatest solution is the gospel. So will you go? I'll tell you about some opportunities that we have to think more about this. First of all, two Wednesday nights this summer, and I can't remember the exact schedule, but it's in the coming weeks, we'll have mission-specific nights. The first one, we're going to talk a little bit more about where the missionaries are that we support. Hopefully, we'll be able to hear from some of them through videos or letters or something like that. But it's good for us to see who we're supporting and why we're supporting them and what they're doing. So that'll be the first missions night, and I really encourage you to be here for that. The second one, and I'm not going to divulge all of the details of it because we're still working on the presentation of it and the way that we're going to set this up, but it'll be over in the other building. We want to represent a lot of the countries with booths and tables, with people manning those tables that can tell you exactly what the needs are of that country. How many people live there? How many people are dying every day maybe in that country? The percentage of people that are being reached for the gospel or the lack thereof. That'll be a really interesting night. We're also going to be selling some coffee and some books that we'll hopefully be able to send over to the Abrahams in support of their ministry. So again, I really encourage you to be here that night. But there is a lot of opportunities to just, first of all, see missions firsthand. At the end of August, I'm actually going up to Canada as a part of a missions team. There is a church plant that my dad's church is partnered with in the middle of Quebec that is ministering the gospel up there. And the first time I heard Canada, I thought, well, why Canada? Why not somewhere else? Canada is a really dark place, and it needs the gospel desperately. So part of the trip is just to continue to be on the mission field. But the other part for me is learning what it means to lead a team so that we can start doing it ourselves. So pray for that trip in, I think it's August 22nd through the 29th. I'll be flying up to Canada and spending a week up there in partnership with a church plant, and we're just going to be engaging the community the whole time. So pray for opportunities for that, but pray that it would be beneficial that I might learn a little bit more about what it looks like to lead so we can start taking teams out from here. Obviously, we want to continue to partner with the MACs in South Africa. So there's opportunities there that we need to figure out. There's possible opportunities in India with the Abraham family. But there are countries all across the world that there are no efforts to reach those people, and we can be a part of that. We need to be a part of that. So there's a lot of other opportunities that we'll see in the coming days, in the coming years, but we don't just wait for that. Don't just wait for when we start talking about we're going to take a mission team in this time of the year and this time of the year. Do the work now. Go to your homes. Share the gospel with your family members. Become a stable in your community. May your neighbors know you as maybe the crazy Christian people down the street, but they'll know the love of Christ. They'll see the love of Christ. They'll know that you are proclaiming the gospel, and that's the only thing you want to talk about. Talk with our kids and the parents here about the gospel. Encourage them. Encourage them in their walk with their children to not take for granted the importance of their needs. And find ways that you can be involved in missions efforts. Doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. Pastor John Piper shared a story one time. This was probably over 20, 30 years ago. There were two single women in their church. They were both widows, and they were in their late 80s. And they decided, instead of taking up a retirement and moving to somewhere in Florida to be in a retirement community and live on the beach, they were going to go to Africa and do missionary work there. Both of them died on the field. Late 80s. They both died on the field, but they died proclaiming the gospel to an unreached people group. That's what it looks like to do the work of the ministry. That doesn't mean everyone in here has to run to the ends of the earth. There's work to be done here. But the bottom line is, get to work. Do the work of the ministry. May we not grow comfortable in our building, in our chairs, knowing that 157,692 people die every single day without the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Those are hard numbers to even say. And Lord, my fear is that they just become numbers. Lord, I don't want to see the 157,692 as just a number on a page, but faces. Those are real people, created in your image, destined for an eternity in hell because they did not repent of their sins. Lord, I pray that we would consider the needs of the world, that there is a very real work for us to do, that we are called as members of this body to do the work of the ministry, not to buy our time until we're in eternity, but to labor now, that we would have some perspective and see that this life really isn't that long and that we best get to work quickly. I pray that you would convict us of any apathy, any laziness in terms of gospel ministry, and that you would compel us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be burdened for the needs of the world and to run to the world. Lord, we pray to the God of the harvest that you would raise up laborers from amongst us, that we might go to the ends of the earth proclaiming the resurrected Christ, calling people to repent and believe. Lord, don't let us sit on the sidelines. Send us out. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.